beginning of June will be our second anniversary of being a merged church. 2 years together, as we discussed it, as an opportunity, there were concerns that had arisen, and there were some documents put together, 22 pages of documents, actually. I just recently reviewed those. But what drove the purpose of the merge was not just so we can consolidate two congregations. It wasn't so we can just fill up a few more pews here. What drove our merge was mission. We spoke about it often. We spoke about it very specifically. Actually, we talked about a 3-mile radius, which I think we've repeated often over the last couple of years. Yeah, I had this big target. We had North Peachtree Baptist Church at this location, and then the 3-mile radius in that circle. Who is our community? If we were to move here, what are we going to do to connect to our community? 82,000 people live in that 3-mile radius. That was eye-opening to me. 82,000 people. 58,000 of them have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Way more than half. Very dense in this area, and there are many unbelievers. Some communities have 80 or 90% of believers. This community does not. It drove us even harder and stronger going, this merge can happen and we will reach our community. That's what drove us. The median age in this community is 33 years old. So the questions began to come up. Well, how are we going to reach them, and who are we going to go after? In the 82,000 people, 21,000 of them are under the age of 17. Just to put some numbers on that, it's 21,000 children in this community. 21,000. So you have to start thinking, if this is your community, what are you going to do? How are you going to reach them? Do we have a heart's desire to grab onto the mission and run with it? Other demographics in this area, 24% of the people who live in our 3-mile radius are married with no children in the home. Perhaps they're older or they're younger, but they have no children in the home. 21% of the people in our community have children in the home. They're married and have children. And one of the questions came up, well, we're going to go after those young marrieds with children. And I said, yes, but we cannot limit ourselves to just reaching intact mom, dad, and some children in the home, because they would leave out 80% of our community. 44% of our community is single. Adults and single. And 10% of our community are single parents with children in the home. 43% of our, and I know these are just statistics, but I'm just going to just remind you once again. 43% of our 3-mile radius is Caucasian, white. So what about the other 60-plus percent? 25% are Hispanic. 19% are African American. 13% are a conglomeration of everything else. So as we talked about the merge, we talked about the mission and who is our community. So since then, what has taken place in the 2 years? Certainly we've had some transition here in trying to get people to relate with one another within the walls of our church. Some of that has gone well and some of it has not gone so well. There is an age difference in the merge, and so it took some effort on everyone's part to try to blend in and love one another. And that has taken place where those who pursued it most have desired it. But when we go back to the mission, what have we done together on the same team to reach out to the far more people outside the walls than just the people inside the walls? So just to remind us, we renovated the Family Life Center so that it would be more user-friendly and accessible for people. We started Skate Night back, and Leon Hopkins is my hero. If you've not seen him on skates, you're missing a treat. But the way he interacts with those children and his volunteers in that building when they come in, and there are children who've never skated before but have been given an opportunity now because of that ministry. And the last time we had skate night, we had 160 people show up. And from what, and I actually wasn't able to be there that night. It was shortly after my gallbladder surgery. So you were missing 11 people from one home. But 160 people, from what I've heard, about 85% of them don't go to our church. And most of them don't go to church anywhere. And they were here having something fun, but interacting with people of belief in our church. We hired Adam to interact with our children and students and find ways we might be able to capture their attention. We hired Todd to build a greater bridge between the academy and the church. We have many people drive on our campus every day because they have an incredible child care facility for the younger, the preschool, and then we have an elementary school on the upstairs. And there'd always been kind of a disconnect between the academy and the church. And most of the people who go to the academy aren't believers in Christ, or they're not affiliated with a local church. So we must strengthen that relationship, and Todd has done a fantastic job. He's been here less than a year, and we've seen significant improvements. Thank you, Todd, for what you're doing. But these were intentional efforts to say, how do we reach our community? Our community's coming to our campus, so what can we do to bridge that gap? Praying how we can connect with the local community. God answered our prayer, and Lisa Alexander calls us. She's a counselor at Kingsley Elementary. And she calls one day and says, we're looking for some mentors, those students in our school that are struggling a little more. Do you have any people who might want to volunteer just to build a relationship at least once a week for an hour? They will sit down and listen to these children and talk with them. I'm like, let me pray about that. Yes. You're inviting a pastor and other staff and Christian people to step into your school. We have faith. Yeah, I know that, she says. Just, would you come and help? Public school willing to have us in. I said, you bet we'll be there. That relationship grew, and having a large amount of students who are from Latino homes, I think it's 40-some-odd percent of the student population at Kingsley are of Hispanic descent. And though the children know English, their parents do not. And you know as well as I do, children don't ultimately succeed in school unless they have incredible parental support in this and parents understand what's going on. And when a teacher in a local public school in our day has students they can teach, but they're unable to communicate with the parents to make sure that the homework is being done, it's a struggle. And so there's an organization called La Amistad. It means friendship. A Christian organization that tries to partner public schools that have this need for helping Latino students with a local Christian congregation that would come alongside and assist in some tutoring and some help for parental involvement. And they contacted us because they actually, La Amistad said this and reminded me just the other day. They said, we asked in the community, which church should we approach about this? And our name, Crossroads Church of Dunwoody, came up more than 5 or 6 times. And by the time they heard that, they said, we're going to just go to Crossroads. God set that up. We couldn't have done that. To Him be the glory. We're just going to receive His blessings. And so we began just this semester, this spring semester, to house 25 Latino students after school, first grade through fifth grade, helping them with tutoring. We teach them the gospel, the devotional time at the beginning, and then we help them with the practical things like math or science or reading or writing. We were only able to do 25 because that's all the volunteer capacity we had. In the Latino community, news travels fast. I think it travels fast in almost any community. But news travels fast. The vice principal of the school says to me that news travels fast, and when it's bad news, it's all over, and your name is toast. When it's good news, it travels fast. And Crossroads Church of Dunwoody is one of the fastest growing known churches in our 3-mile radius among the Hispanic community. They're saying that church is a good church because they love people and they love our children. there are over 100 students on a waiting list right now wanting to be a part of La Amistad. If we had the volunteers, we could take all of them. But right now, we can take 25. We prayed that God would open up doors of opportunity for missions, that we could connect with our local community, and God has opened it wide open. He said, just walk through it. We took kids on mission trip last year, and this year we're going to take some students to Nashville on missions. We've hosted a blood drive several times here, and the community has walked into our building. Some of them said they didn't even know there was a church here. I'm thinking, how do you miss it? But when you're not paying attention, it's not in your vantage point. And all of a sudden, now they want to give blood, and they show up here, and they realize we're here. Todd is going to be focusing in his off months from school on our community by having backyard Bible clubs and apartment complexes and neighborhoods, whatever we can do to connect with our community. This is intentional. We're taking the traditional VBS that we do here out to where they are. We're having a sports camp for the very first time in July. Trying to hit a niche. People are interested in sports camps, but I don't know if you're familiar with it anymore. Sports camps used to be accessible to everybody. Now they're so expensive. Most families, especially in the Latino community and others, can't afford it. And we're going to do it for $25. That's $5 a day. Very cheap, but you got to invest a little bit because you know the value of something when you have to invest a little bit. And we're going to have, I think, 100 kids here in the summer for sports camp. But throughout the day, all we're doing is teaching them the gospel. We've got Christian college kids who are NCAA athletes coming here for their summer mission trip to help us teach fundamentals of a certain sport, soccer, basketball, cheerleading. Is cheerleading a sport? But we're going to teach them those things. And then we pause every 30 minutes, 45 minutes. We do a little devotion or we teach them the Bible and they have a theme. There's songs. Just like it's vacation Bible school, but instead of doing crafts, they get to kick a soccer ball. And then they come back and learn about Jesus. And we're getting kids signed up right now through our community that didn't even know our church existed months ago. Went to Kenya last year and we're going to Kenya again. In the 2 years we've been here, from the statistics I was able to gather, we have baptized 22 people. I don't know about North Petrie. I didn't have those statistics. But I know at Christ Church, we didn't baptize 22 people in 2 years. The majority of the 22 have been adults. We've baptized children here, but most of them have been adults. Older teenagers and adults. Does that not excite you? That God has been doing some things. You know, we can look around and go, well, this isn't done, or that's not working, or this thing is still not ready. But I look around, and I, looking back over the facts of what's happening, I see that God is working. We may not be done with the renovation of what God's doing in our church, but I see God at work in tremendous ways, and I celebrate His name because of what He has done. He has merged us, not for survival. He has merged us for mission. And people are being impacted. And I think we're only on the cusp of what God's about to explode on us. The question is, are we ready? Last week, Donna and I went to Kingsley because they were having a volunteer appreciation evening. There's about 50, 60, 70 people that had gathered in the room, mostly parents or a few other people from the community were there. And as we all gathered in the media center at Kingsley, Donna and I did exactly what most of you do. We went and sat in the back row, just kind of out of the way, and just kind of listening. Didn't know what to expect or whatever, but you know, just thankful that we got to be a part of the volunteer capacity this year. And so as we're back there, then the principal stands up. Brett stands up. He says, as we get started, I just want to pay special attention and give special appreciation to a certain organization in our community that is making an incredible impact at our school. He says they have started with the mentoring and they've moved on to helping with La Amistad. And let me just tell you, all you volunteers and parents, without this organization, we couldn't have done a lot of things that we've done this year. And we are so thankful. I'm like, I wonder who it is. And then he says, and I just got something to award to them. And he says, this is from Kingsley Charter School, recognizing Crossroads Church of Dunwoody for providing ongoing support to Kingsley students through your community outreach program, 2014-2015 school year. And I go before all these people and receive this, and Brett says, I hope we'll be able to give you one of these for many, many, many years to come. He says, thank you. This is yours. Because we're faithful to the mission and wanting to connect with our community, we have a school and a principal thanking us for participating. And I told them, with God's grace, I pray that we can do far more than we're doing now. We've talked about backpack ministry of just providing some food for those students. You know, there are some students in our community that get no food on the weekend because their families don't have enough. They go to school so they can eat. And over the weekend, they get very little. Perhaps in the fall, if we can work this out, Doug Watson's been helping me try to get the coordination of some of that, and I've worked with Lisa Alexander and Brett on this a little bit, that might we put some food packages together in a backpack. Maybe it's only $10 or $15 worth of materials, but it's enough to get that child through the weekend that they are not starving. Maybe we can do that this next year. Several people who volunteered, and I know a lot of people volunteer in a lot of areas, but they gave us these certificates, and I just wanted to give them to the people who volunteered the mentoring program this year. Donna Madden, is she in here? Is she in the nursery? She's not here. She's off volunteering somewhere. Nehemiah Jordan, is he here? He better be here. He's my son. Yeah. Nehemiah, come down and get this real quick. Carol Barlow, where's Carol? Come on down, Carol. Ellie Dennis, I don't think Ellie is here today. And pray for Monica and Ellie as they're still preparing for that move, but I believe they've got their house sold. They put it on the market, and within one day they had the offer on it. Pick that one. And Carol's coming down. Ellie and Monica helped with this. Adam Patrick, of course, and then myself. Thank you for mentoring. Now, Carol, I know I didn't prep you on any of this. You didn't know you were going to get this. How hard was it to be a mentor at Kingsley Elementary School?
I had a Hispanic six-year-old. His name is Alan, and he was adorable. And their library has this carpeted little mat area, and we went and played with flashcards, and he did somersaults, and we had a deal for every answer to a math question or a book he read correctly, we got to spin on the mat. So I just picked him up behind and spun him around, and he had a ball. This was so hard; it was great.
You just loved him.
We loved him. And he loved us back. So.
True. How about you? What was the name of your child? What grade were they in?
It was Jose, and he was in first grade.
And so, what did you get to do with him? Most of the time, when you went, to I think lunch, right?
Normally, I would go to lunch and just talk to him and learn stuff about him. And sometimes I would come earlier in the day and we would go to the library, just sit down like crisscross applesauce. And we'd have, I have a couple cards with different numbers, and we try to, you know, set them down and like add them up and do some simple math problems like that.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. It doesn't take much. What I'm learning, and perhaps I knew it before, but I'm learning it even more, when we are willing to sit down and listen, the community is far more willing to listen to us. When we show we love, then they're open to hear what we have to say. We could sit from our position and just shout out truths to deaf ears. But what I'm learning is, and just sitting down with Brett, the elementary school principal, when I listen to his needs and desires, he has given me an audience to share why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not shy about telling him why I'm doing this. I want to impact the community with the gospel. I want life transformation. I want them to know Jesus Christ. Now, if that means any difference to him, I don't know. But right now, he has a need, and I'm going to meet it. And my prayer is that as we are able to interact with people in our community, the Holy Spirit of God will open their ears and hearts to the gospel. The relationship is a bridge to carry the ultimate truth to their hearts. And that's what we're going to continue to do in our community. Now, in the time we have remaining, I want us to look at Scripture. You know, the question is, now what? After 2 years, now what? The mission is still our goal. People still need the grace of Christ, and 58,000 people in our community still are without a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and if you're looking at your bulletin, it may be on the back there, but we'll have it on the screen. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Now, Paul's specifically speaking of the Jewish brothers that he knows. Those who grew up just like he did, they knew the Torah. They knew everything about the Old Testament. But they haven't come to the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. When you ask Paul what's the desire of his heart, well, certainly he'd be like David, that God is the desire of my heart. That's unquestionable. But what's after that? If you love God, what is the results of that? And I think that's where Romans chapter 10 explains it very well. He says, my heart's desire, I mean, I know God, and I know God so well that my heart is exploding that they would know God. I know God, and I can't be satisfied with only knowing God. I must be compelled to tell others about God because they need to know God. If they knew Christ like I know Christ, they would have eternal joy. And Paul was driven, not by worship. His worship was intact. He was driven on a daily basis by mission. If you don't believe me how passionate he was for the gospel, you have to turn back one chapter, which sets it up. Most people avoid chapter 9 of Romans because it's so controversial. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What's all this Calvinism Arminian debate? I want you to look just at chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2, if you've gotten your Bibles there. He starts off saying, I am speaking the truth in Christ. This is one chapter before my heart's desire is that they'd be saved. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. His heart is moved. It's motivated. It's heavy. Verse 3 tells you how heavy his heart is. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What does that mean? He says, when I look at people who don't know Jesus as their Messiah, when I see people who are unsaved, and I know what it's like to be unsaved, and now I know what it's like to be in the grace of Christ, when I see people who haven't experienced that, I want them to know it. I want them to know it so bad that I'd be willing to be damned to hell if they could get the gospel. You talk about passion. He said, I'd be willing to sacrifice my own salvation if it would mean everybody else would be saved. I wonder if that's our heart's desire. That we would be willing to even give up our salvation. And by the way, Paul knows that's not even possible. He can't die for the sins of others. Christ has already done that. But he's letting you know the weight of his feeling here. When I see lost people, when I see people in my community that don't know God, I want to give it all if they might have the gospel. People aren't willing to give 30 minutes up just to have a conversation with someone at Starbucks. And he's like, I'd be willing to give whatever it takes. I mean, see, for to live as Christ, to die as gain, I'd much rather go to heaven. But if God has me on this planet, my heart's desire is that you would know Christ and all his loveliness and everlasting greatness. So when we consider why we merged, that's what drives me. Do we want people to be saved in our community? And will we do whatever it takes to communicate and to love them? Would we be willing to sacrifice some things in order that others may know Jesus? Who are the people of our community? And I'll go through this fairly quickly. I've got three questions today. One is, who are the people of our community? The second question I'll ask is, why should we care about the people of our community? The third is, how are we going to reach the people of our community? So who are the people? The first thing you need to know is these are people without faith. It doesn't mean all people are without faith, but many. We already know 58,000 in our community are without faith in Christ. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." But there are so many around us that have no faith in God. No connection whatsoever. No faith in knowing who He is. The second thing about people in our community is there are people without hope. The Scripture is very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Without Christ, we have no hope. It doesn't matter how temporarily people say, "Oh, I've got some hope. I hope the next election goes well. I hope I get a new job. I hope I graduate." No, that's a temporary hope that is fleeting. People have no hope in eternity without Jesus Christ. And there are thousands all around us. The third thing is that there were people without eternal life. Even as simple as John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If they don't believe in Him, they do not have everlasting life with Him. These are the people of our community. So why should we care about the people of our community? The first thing, I believe, is because Jesus came for them. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." There's a sheep that's wandered off. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. See, people will never find God on their own. I know there are those who say, "Well, I'm seeking God." You're never going to find Him on your own. You're a blind man in the dark. God came for you. You're not going for God. God came to reveal Himself to you. He'll open your mind. He'll open your heart to Him. He came to seek and save. So why should we care? Because Jesus came for them. The second thing is because Jesus called us for them. Right when He called us to Himself, He was not just calling us to Himself. He was calling us so that we would go to those without faith. Jesus called His first disciples, Matthew chapter 4, "Follow Me and I will," you go ahead and say, "Follow Me and I'll make you," yeah, "I will make you fishers of men." In the very calling to salvation, He was commissioning you to what you're to do. It wasn't dissected. Like some people say, "Well, I've been called to Christ, but I'm still praying about whether I should ever live out my faith and tell people about it." What's the prayer about? The calling to faith is the commissioning for faith, for sharing the gospel. Jesus called us for them. When Jesus came to you, He considered, have you ever considered that He called you not only to Himself, but to others? Fishing is one of the most exciting things, I believe, on the planet. Some of you like the gardening thing. We talked about that last week. I'm not the gardener, but you talk about fishing, it excites me. And I know there are some great fishermen here, and Dawn has taken me out. And even when we don't catch anything and we sit in the rain for 2 hours, it's still fun to me. I wish I got more opportunities to do it. Some days are slow. And some days the only thing that's biting are mosquitoes. But fishing is fun. I love fishing. There are days you can't even keep your line in the water without getting a bite. I've been with my grandfather, who's since passed on. He was a Purple Heart veteran, been in 2 wars. He's passed on, but in his retired years, he'd take me fishing. Some days we'd sit there all day and only eat a Twinkie and get nothing. Other days we'd put the line in and we'd catch it and put the line in and catch it, and we'd go away with over 100 fish in just a few hours. Those are good days. Of course, he would say, no matter what we did, we just tell Mamaw that we caught a whole bunch. But we got rid of all the little ones. You know, that's what we'd say, even if we didn't catch anything. Listen, we're called to be fishers of men. Some days you get bites and some days you don't. Some days it's wonderful. It's like revival. And some days you wonder if anybody's working or if the Spirit of God's with you. We're called to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. To catch fish... I've never caught a fish sitting in my living room, by the way. Nope, to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. To catch men and women and people with the gospel, you have to go where they are. And that's what we're about as a church. Let's not just sit in here and worship, though we must do that because God is glorified and honored in our worship when our heart is right with Him. But He did not say, just come and sit in the sanctuary, or come sit in the temple, come sit in a place where you're just in my presence and we'll just wait for Jesus to come back. You come and worship, and when you walk out, then you go to serve. I don't know why we call this a worship service. This is worship. Our service is when we leave. We honor and obey Him by the God that we have encountered. The third reason why we should care about people in our community is because Jesus commanded us to go to them. Yeah, He's called us to Himself so that we would be commissioned. And then He says in Matthew chapter 28, we know these verses, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go. Go serve. Go tell the gospel. In Acts, He reminded them before He rose, Jesus said that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. A recent study by Lifeway, they said that 80% of churchgoers believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith. I think that's a pretty low statistic. You know, out of all the believers, 80% of them say, yes, I have a personal responsibility to do this. Which, by the way, I've met some of the 20% who have told me, chastised me in this very church, that I should stop talking about evangelism because God hasn't called all of us to do that. 61%, though, of the same demographic study, 61% of the 80% who feel obligated, 61% have not told another person about their faith. Is there any wonder why the community is more secular than ever, when even the Christian people are not living it sometimes, but then certainly not sharing it? I mean, why should we do servant evangelism? Why should we host backyard Bible clubs in neighborhoods? Why should we have a sports camp? Why should we partner with the local school? Because it's a connection to the community where it gives us an avenue to share the faith. Guess what? 75% of the children in our area will never know what goes on in here because they'll never step their foot in this door. 75%. So if they're not going to step into our world and hear the gospel, we must step into their world and share the gospel. Because I'm convinced there are more people that will be saved if we're willing to be obedient to share the gospel in places where they are. Thank you for the one amen. Paul says, my heart's desire is that they would know the gospel. Whatever it takes, I'd be willing to give it all up if they could hear the gospel and believe it. So last question, how can we reach the people of our community? Four things I want to just remind you of. First one is remember your background. Sometimes as Christians we get real comfortable and quite frankly, we have the temptation to be very judgmental. How can those people live such sinful lives? Paul reminds us of himself and the rest of us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, remember your background. He says in verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And people say, amen. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we all say, amen. The whole church is celebrating. That's right. Those people will never inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, such were some of you. You were a sinner too. You were outside the grace of Christ. You were living your own way. You were like a sheep and had abandoned the shepherd. You had gone and lived whatever way you desired. You were outside salvation at one time. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. How can we share the gospel and reach people in the community? It's first remembering we were there. And God in His grace drew us to Himself because somebody prayed for you. Someone shared the gospel to you. Someone was able to communicate in such a way. And the Spirit of God opened your heart and mind and said, I need it. Whether it was your mom or dad or a friend. You know, I didn't come from a Christian home. I had a friend on a baseball team when I was 11 years old invite me to church. He says, and he was a nice kid named Richie. Richie said, "You want to go to my church?" I said, "Why would I want to go to a church?" He said, "It's so much fun. We go to Awana's on Wednesday night, and we do all kinds of stuff." So I started going because of an invitation of a friend. Not because mom was teaching me, not because I had a dad, a couple of dads into it, you know, that was teaching me the gospel. There was no influence in my home for Jesus. So a friend stepped out into my world and invited me into his world, and I followed, and I came to the realization that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me, and that I was a sinner outside of his grace. And I'll never forget the day when I sat in the pastor's office telling him, and he pulled out a white piece of paper after we prayed, and he said, "Son, your life is now a clean slate, and you've been forgiven and everything. You are washed white as snow." And there was a little mark on the paper, and I was a kid. And I said, "Well, I hope I'm cleaner than that, because we don't understand how washed we are of sin." And so as God in his grace invited us in, he tells us, remember, you used to be there, and now there are people still that haven't crossed the line, that haven't come to faith, and I'm going to ask you to share your faith with them so that they can come to faith in me as well. Second thing is, you need to remove some barriers. You know what people need? Authenticity. They need you to be real. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do any people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." You got to remove the barriers. Be real. Let it shine. Take off the basket and let your faith shine for the glory of God. You need to be relatable with people. Sometimes we get so foreign, even in our own culture, that people just don't understand what we're saying. You know, when Jesus spoke with people, he used illustrations they understood. He tried to communicate in such a way that they would get it. Now, sometimes there were things that were hidden for a certain time. I get that theologically. But when he talked about the vine, who in the Israel culture didn't understand the vine? Or talk about the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. People were catching on because he related their world to the spiritual truth. We need to be more relatable with people, helping them to understand what the gospel really means. They need community. They need to be included. They need to know that they can be a part of the family. Trusting Christ invites them to a whole family atmosphere, and we need to invite them. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus was speaking of an illustration, a parable. He said, "And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Invite them to the community. They need to be loved and accepted. Heard that Jesus said, he said, "You've heard that it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." The church would rise up and say, "Amen. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy." And Jesus says, "You shall love your enemies and pray for them, for those who persecute you." Love them in such a way that the gospel is clear to them, that the grace of Christ is even large enough cover their sins. So if you're remembering your background, as you share your faith and you remove the barriers, that you can just love them and be authentic with them and relatable with them and invite them into the community. The third thing you need to do is repeat your story, your testimony. Now, I want you to hear this. Your testimony is not the gospel, but your testimony is a jewel to illustrate and point towards the gospel. There are some in the Christian community who say, "Never tell your testimony. It's a waste of time." I'm like, did you tell Paul that? Because he seemed to like to talk about his testimony often. He get into a group of people and say, "Well, let me tell you what happened to me." When they heard the story, then he was able to articulate the gospel in a piercing way right to their hearts. I will never discount the testimony. But don't put more weight on the testimony than to do the gospel. But I believe they're both partners in the Spirit's work to opening hearts and minds to the gospel. Repeat your story. Even the blind man was asked what he thought about Jesus. He says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. He didn't have all the theological ramifications of who Jesus was. He said this, though, I was blind and now I see. That's what I know. He told his testimony and it captured the hearts and attention of those around him. What's your story? When did you come to the realization of your sin and your separation from God? When did you become aware of your need for God's love and forgiveness? When did you surrender your life to Him? When was the last time you told that story to someone else? I've sat in a room of senior adult men before and had them share their testimony, and they said they haven't shared that with anybody in 35 to 40 years. I thought, that's your story that God gave you. Now, certainly your testimony is continuing on. Don't just go back to when you were saved at 12 or 15 or 35. Continue to talk about God's greatness, but there's something very special about when you came to the realization and you turned your life over to Christ that you ought to be sharing with people. The Apostle Paul articulated the gospel better than anyone, but he usually did that after he shared his story. The fourth thing, you need to reveal the gospel. After you repeat your story, reveal the gospel, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And all of us are hopeless without Christ, but it goes on to say the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I think of the thousands in our community without God, it seems a little overwhelming. But listen, to impact our community, you have to be willing to ask God to give you a heart for them. God, break my heart for the people around me. Then ask God for one person. God, would you put in my sights one person that I'm going to pray for and I'm going to communicate the gospel to? You can't have the community until you have a person. We walk through the many doors of opportunity. And the more often we walk through those doors that God has opened up to serve our community and repeat our story and reveal the gospel, the more we will see people come to faith in Christ.